quite early yesterday morning when some of you probably were still wrapped up warm in bed. Some of the men of the church met together and we considered some things in study and spent some time in prayer. I mentioned to the men yesterday that one of the things that I was giving as an illustration I'd be talking about this evening. So for those of you that were with us yesterday morning, my apologies, you're going to get a little bit of repetition, but I believe it's very helpful to consider these things together. I want to take you back for quite a long time to the year 1923, and in the North American city of Chicago, where there was a hotel, the Edgewater Beach Hotel. And in that year, a meeting took place of 9 very significant men in North American society. I've had a look, and apart from 2 of them, we've managed to find some photographs of them. So we'll let you see them. The first man was a man by the name of Charles Schwab. And he was the president of the world's largest independent steel company, a company which actually still trades today, the president of which is Charles Schwab Jr. But this is senior. And he was there in that hotel in 1923, along with Samuel Insull. He was the president and co-founder of the world's largest utility company. You will know it today as General Electric. He was there. Also there was a man called Howard Hobson. He was the president of a very large gas firm. In fact, the largest gas firm in North America, AG&D. Also a man by the name of Arthur Cutton. Now, he was a man who was a real wheeler dealer, but he really made his name as a speculator in wheat and grain. That might not sound much to you, but if you actually went out and saw the size of the farms in North America that produce and grow wheat crops, you would understand the significance of that man's presence. Also present on that day was a man called Richard Whitney, and he was the president of the New York Stock Exchange. Also present that day was a very eminent politician. His name was Albert Fall, and he was a member of the US President's Cabinet. Also there that day was the president of the Bank of International Settlements. His name was Leon Frazier. Also there was Jesse Livermore, and he had the reputation of being the greatest speculator on the stock market. Now that's a very current theme in our current situation with the financial crisis, and lots of stock market traders are getting the blame for a lot of the situation that we are currently in. Well, Jesse Livermore was one of those men back in 1923. Ivar Kruger, he was Swedish by birth, and he became the head of a vast multinational business empire. He had his finger in more pies than you can name pies. 9 of the world's financial giants, men of vast wealth and influence. Now, many would assume, with such a gathering of men, that they were the kind of men who had everything to live for. But actually, they only lived for everything they had. You would look at a group of men like that, men who had risen to the very top of the field in which they worked, And you would assume that those men were set for life. They had every security that this world can offer. They could buy every entertainment and luxury and comfort that this world has to offer. Most of them came from humble beginnings. And I guess for a number of them, we would describe them as self-made men. Now, we're impressed by that, aren't we? Not someone who's inherited some great wealth, but someone who started at the bottom and worked their way up to the top. We like the sound of that. We like someone who's ground away day after day and made it. We often don't have that much time for people born with the silver spoon in the mouth. But the Richard Bransons of the world, the Alan Sugars of the world, there's something about them that kind of endears them to us. They started with nothing and they worked hard to get to where they are today. Self-made men. Spike Milligan, who some of you will remember as a comedian, if you found his kind of humour funny, he was a comedian who once at an awards ceremony was given a Lifetime Achievement Award. And he stood up and came to the front and came to the microphone, and of course there was rapturous applause, he got a standing ovation, and of course it's quite usual for people on those occasions to stand and reel off a list of people who they must thank. And Spike Milligan stood at the microphone and he said, "I'm not thanking anyone, I did it all by myself." People like that kind of thing. We're impressed by that. "Well done you," we say. I've got some news for you from the Word of God. And it's this. There is no such thing as a self-made man. That might come as a surprise to some of you. I want to tell you and show you from the Word of God, it is impossible to be a self-made man. It simply doesn't happen, because it cannot happen, because it is impossible. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, we read this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Of him, through him, to him are all things." It's impossible to be a self-made man. Of him, through him, to him are all things, even the achievements of sinful, unbelieving men. There's no such thing as a self-made man. We read in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Even the richest oligarch with a yacht in the Med entertaining politicians, he is in the hand of God. There's no such thing as a self-made man. We read in the Proverbs, Proverbs 22, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of all." Well, what of those who have built up for themselves great wealth and riches, those who would profess to be a self-made man? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read this, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." there's no such thing as a self-made man. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 7, we read, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich." The world is greatly deluded. Because you see, you might choose to live your life without any reference to God, but that does not mean that you can, in fact, live independent from Him. You can't. It's a bit like the little boy who goes to the fairground and he sees a ride that he's desperate to go on. Now, you've seen the rides at the fairground that are for the little ones. And there's the ride with the little cars all going round the little track. And there's a racing car, and then there's a motorbike, and then there's a double-decker bus behind it, and then there's a fire engine with a little bell. And the little boy decides which of these things he wants to get into. And he gets into the car, and he sits in the driver's seat, and he grabs hold of the wheel, and the ride begins. And as far as that little boy is concerned, he is driving the car. And you try and convince him otherwise. And he's got a beaming face every time he goes past mum and dad. "Look, I'm driving the car." And he is absolutely convinced that he is driving the car. Because he does not have the ability to see and understand the reality of the situation. And sinful men and women are just like that. And they are absolutely convinced that they are doing it themselves. But even though you may shut God right out of your mind and live your life completely ignoring Him, you are not living independently from Him. You can't. There's no such thing as a self-made man. Now, in the psalm that we read a verse there. In Psalm 32, it says, in verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." And when it says that, it's talking about everyone that's not a Christian. Everyone that's not a believer. Now you might say, "Wicked? Well, that's a bit strong. That's a little bit harsh. How can you possibly call anyone and everyone that's not a Christian wicked?" And certainly, if we went out onto the streets and started telling people, "The Bible says you are wicked," there would be outrage. There would be so much offence caused. Is the Bible pushing it a little bit to say that they're wicked? As it does in that psalm, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." Well, of course, that depends upon your definition of wicked. What does it mean? Well, the Bible actually gives us many definitions of what it means to be wicked. Let me give you one of them. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, we read this: "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." So there's one definition of what it is to be a wicked person in the eyes of God. Their way is like darkness. This is one of the things that defines them. They do not know what makes them stumble. And so you see, that's why we have all our politicians and our commentators and our pundits and our experts, and they can see that there are lots of things that are wrong with the world. They can see that lots of people are stumbling, but they are absolutely witless as to what is the cause of the stumbling. They do not know. That's why they cannot give the answers that are needed, because they do not know what makes them stumble. That people are stumbling, yes, they can see that. But what is the cause of it? They're clueless. They haven't got a clue. And so you'll see our governments bring in scheme after scheme after scheme, none of which are coming anywhere close to touching the problem or dealing with the problem. Why? Because they do not know what is making them stumble. Because their eyes are blinded by the prince of this world. And in the light of that, you see, worldly wisdom says, get hold of everything that this world has to offer. That's what our nine friends who were at that meeting in 1923 had done. That's what motivates all the bankers and all the financiers and all the traders in our cities that are partly behind the current financial crisis that we're in. Take hold of everything this world has to offer, they say. It's interesting, isn't it, that in the light of all of these multi-million pound salaries and bonuses that are being paid out to all these city traders and people who do these jobs that none of us understand what it is they actually do, many people are currently baying for their blood. How dare they? And yet, the reality is that most people who are actually calling for their heads to roll do actually covet the lifestyle that those people live. Because they're calling for their heads to roll, but they're out buying their lottery tickets every week because actually they want to be like them. Interesting, isn't it? Well, what came of those nine men who met that day in 1923? Those men who apparently had everything. Those men who apparently had it made. Those men who apparently had everything that this world could offer and were set for life. Now surely, if anyone is going to live a contented, happy life, it's going to be men like that. At the very peak, such power, such wealth, such influence. That surely is going to be everything for them. Well, let's go forward 25 years. And nine men actually were in 1948. Charles Schwab, he was the head of the largest independent steel company. Well, by 1948, he was dead. And he had died a bankrupt. And he'd lived on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life. Samuel Insull, president and co-founder of General Electric. He died penniless, abroad, and on the run under the investigation from the authorities. Howard Hobson, president of the largest gas company. By 1948, he had been certified as insane. Arthur Cutton, the world's greatest wheat speculator. He had died in a foreign country, insolvent. Richard Whitney and Albert Fall, they had both recently been released from prison. And by 1948, Jesse Livermore, the greatest wheeler dealer on the stock market. Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank of International Settlements. Ivor Kruger, a self-made multi-millionaire, probably billionaire. All three, by 1948, had taken their own lives. Not one of them. Not one of them. For all their worldly wealth and wisdom. Interestingly, for them all, their downfall began during the Wall Street crash of 1929. They went through exactly the same circumstances that we're going through right now. Many sorrows shall be brought to the wicked. And you can look back at history and you can read the Word of God and you can see all the danger signs, all the warning signs, and men and women continue to hurtle past them, and they ignore every single one of them. Many sorrows shall be brought to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Which place would you rather be in? Mercy shall surround him. Well, how is this so? Well, if you have your Bible at Psalm 32, I just want to spend a few moments looking at verses 1 and 5 with you. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Quite a number of those men we've been talking about this evening, when the Wall Street crash came, and when their companies got into great difficulty, and when things started to go pear-shaped, just as we're seeing around us right now in our own situation today, many things within their own businesses started to come to light, just as we're seeing today. Who'd ever heard of short selling before our current financial crisis? And yet it's suddenly come to light. Who'd ever heard of the fact that city traders would wheel and deal, not really caring what happens to share prices and the values of companies, but simply so that they can line their own pockets with multi-million pound bonuses? And now that things have gone pear-shaped, all kinds of practices that we are finding very immoral are starting to come to light. And for those nine men, back in 1929, when the Wall Street crash occurred, many similar things started to happen. And on all kinds of things that they would rather have kept hidden started to come to light. And a number of them got into trouble with the authorities, which is why some of them ended up running away to foreign countries to try and escape investigation. My iniquity I have not hidden. You see, all of us have hidden iniquity. All of us have things that we would rather not were exposed. But they will be one day. And it might be sooner, it might be later, but they will be exposed. What is the answer? The answer is to come clean before God and confess all your sin before him, that you might be forgiven. All of those men went through periods of great sorrow and affliction and unhappiness. Two of them ended up in prison. Some of them ended up on the run. Three of them took their own lives. Such was their distress. Here are men, you see, who turn to the things that the world has to offer and found that they simply do not satisfy. C.S. Lewis said, "The reason that the things of this world do not satisfy is because the things that do satisfy are not of this world." Did you get that? The reason why the things of this world do not satisfy is because the things that do satisfy are not of this world. What is the greatest need that every man and woman and boy and girl has? Can I tell you? It's not to become a self-made man. And as we've seen, that's actually impossible anyway. That's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is not keeping up with all the latest trends and fashions. Your greatest need is not looking to all those things that the world tells you will make you happy, make you more comfortable, make you more satisfied. Your greatest need is to be forgiven. It is possible to go through this world supremely happy. It is possible to go through this world supremely contented. Those nine men discovered that it's also possible to go through life not happy, not contented. Where does the difference lie? Verse 1 of Psalm 32 says, blessed or supremely happy and supremely content is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Because the one thing that truly brings satisfaction for your soul is not of this world, but it's found in Christ. So what must I do? You must do what verse 5 says. You must acknowledge your sin before the living God. Confess your transgressions to him and know that he will forgive you. We've been singing this evening, you see, of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son who came to die that we might be forgiven all of our sin, all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities that are spoken of here might be placed upon him. All that is involved in living a life ignoring God. Everything that is involved in living a life without any reference to him whatsoever. Everything that is involved in trying to be a self-made, self-sustained person. All of that is transgression and iniquity, because it completely blots God out and it breaks his law. He says that we must live in the light of him and in reference to him, submitting to him, worshipping him, acknowledging him as the one true God, living as though he is. So all of us have sinned. All of us have this transgression that the psalmist speaks of here. All of us have this iniquity that David is speaking of here. The answer is to turn and to know this forgiveness which is found in Christ. Because the things of this world will not satisfy, and that which will is not of this world, but it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins, turn to Christ, and know today, if you've never known it before, the joy of sins forgiven.